All right. Want to open your Bibles? Give you a minute or so to get your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews, all the way to chapter 1. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. As you're opening your Bibles, we had an announcement this weekend, in case you weren't here to hear it. We need a baritone sax player. We need a trombone player and a cornet or trumpet or flugelhorn, whichever is your instrument. They all work pretty near the same way. Need someone who can play those well. So if you're thinking about taking it up, it's a little late for this particular time. But we could, and a trombone. Don't forget the trombone. Yeah. So if you can play those, you can play those well. We're looking to use your help, allow you to serve God with those. So call the church office. Or leave your name at the information center with the phone number, how we can find you or whatever, okay? All right. Okay, and little baby Greg did go home today, this morning, I think, or middle of the day sometime. And I guess also, I didn't get to talk to any of them, but I guess the doctors have said that Samantha, that's the little girl, she does not have cystic fibrosis. But baby Greg so far does. So we want to continue to remember to pray. Earl's home too. He even came to church yesterday. He's totally saved. Yeah. He's not back up to fighting speed yet, but he's moving much better. So, okay, Hebrews chapter 1. Are you there? We got all the way through the first three verses now that we've been studying this together for 3 weeks. Is this our third week in it? Yeah. So we got through three verses. That's not too bad. I won't read them all to you. I'm sure you remember them all. We're learning about Jesus is what we're doing. As you have probably noticed by us tackling chapter 1, we're learning about Jesus. You have to keep in mind, of course, that he's writing to Jews. They're Hebrews. That's the book is called, the letter to the Hebrews. They're Jewish. And because they are, they think a little differently than you and I probably do. They know their Old Testament very well. And a lot of times you and I are sort of guilty of not really knowing the Old Testament like we should. And so many things that are said to us kind of just go over our heads if we're not careful. A lot of times Christians think, and I'm not sure why, I'm not sure where this, who planted this idea in our heads, but Christians sort of sometimes think that the Old Testament is for Jewish people and the New Testament is for Christians. You see, that's not true at all. The entire Word of God is for all of us. You need, and I need, we need the whole counsel of God. You're not going to get it if you only stick with your favorite books. We need the whole counsel of God. Sometimes when we read in the Old Testament, because we are not Jewish, some of the things are a little bit harder for us to grasp. For instance, when they're describing the tabernacle out there in the wilderness and the tent, it may be kind of hard for you to get a picture of it, because usually you think in pictures. It may be hard to kind of figure out what it's all about. But as you go through it, you see Jesus in almost every part of it. And we'll do that as we get into the Old Testament some. Here we have this letter to the Hebrews. Already we've seen that Jesus Christ is all in all. As you looked at, let me read you verse 3 once again. Jesus being the brightness of his glory, that would be God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember, we learned that Jesus Christ is it. When you're looking at Jesus, you are looking at God. Jesus, we learned, not only created everything, but is holding everything together. Now, scientists don't know what to call it, so they're not sure what keeps the atom together. So they say, or some of these molecules and how it all works, they call it the nuclear glue, holding everything together. But the Bible says Jesus is holding it all together. And we talked a little bit about what it might be like to lose gravity for about 10 minutes. We discussed how much lighter we'd be and all that. Those kind of, I'm sure you remember all that. And water does boil at 212, not 3. I knew that all along. My water does boil at 312. 212 too, but My minor was science. My major was PE. You ever hear people talk about angels? I mean, throughout, those of you that have been saved, let's see, is there anybody who's been saved here walking with the Lord for 20 years or more? Do you remember back when, before now, angels are popular now, but do you remember back when angels were the thing and they were appearing all over the United States? Do you guys remember all that? Are you old enough to remember that? And the angels were showing up in people's back seats, and the angels were showing up in bar rooms and in restaurants and whatnot, shelves, you know. And those probably weren't angels, but I mean, we do remember that. Those kind of amazing stories where the angel would just show up in the back seat and say, "The Lord's coming soon," then of course would disappear. You never saw them do that in the Old Testament that way, but still, you remember all that? Angels have really come back big time, haven't they? You look around and I see people have statues of angels in their homes and out in their front yards, and they have pictures of them on the wall, pictures of angels making sure they protect little children and protect really old people and protect people that are kind of chubby like me. You know, angels are just really busy. They're also, some of them are chubby and naked. You know, you've seen them. They don't grow up, and they're sort of short, chubby, and they're real, they're fat, really. And they have little wings. But they're always cute, and they kind of look like they don't really have a clue. And then you put them on posters. Angels have really become something. They're just big time. Also, much of Hollywood, as well as many of your friends, They talk about angels like angels were once people. You notice that? Clarence. Every time the bell rings, an angel gets his wings. That's what Zuzu's teacher said. Remember? And of course, Clarence agreed with that. Did you watch It's a Wonderful Life? Zuzu's petals, they're not there. They're just not there. And so you see at the very end, the Christmas tree shakes, the bell rings, and Clarence gets his wings. And Clarence Oddbody, you remember, he was a person. Disney does a movie called Charlie and the Angel, kind of cute, non-scriptural. And the angel was Roy Zerny, and had lived about 100 years ago, and he came back. You see angels kind of trying to earn their wings. You ever see that in movies? And that's how people talk about angels. Christians even think that. They say, you know, my grandmother's gone on to be with the Lord. She has wings now, and she's up in heaven playing a harp. You know, and you think, well, she might be up there harping on something, but it might not be. But it's all this angel stuff. Angels are very popular, even among Christians. They were very popular also among Jewish people. I mean, it made more sense to see them popular among the Jewish people. It made much more sense to me. As I read through the Old Testament, it makes real sense that an angel would be considered holy, and that an angel would be considered just almost almighty. Now, the Bible, you know, talks about the holy angels, but remember, God is the one that's holy. Angels, as you learn, as you read through Scripture, we're not going to study all through angels tonight. We don't have that kind of time. But just to give you a reminder, you know, angels are created beings just like you and I are created beings. They're created different than us somehow. I don't know exactly how. Nobody does except God. People will talk. Some of the angels have wings, and some of them, when they show up down here in the form of man, they don't. So do all angels have wings? The debate is up in the air. Do they have belly buttons? That's another question that inquiring minds like ours really want to know. What do the angels do? When they go on vacation, where do they go? All the angels that are depicted in the Bible, when they appear to people, they appear as men. Are all the angels male? Jesus says the angels don't marry, neither are given in marriage. Now people say, well, that's just a statement. They can marry, they just don't want to. Well, that's speculation, I think, isn't it? At this point, I think we better wait and watch. And of course, then they go into Genesis chapter 6 and we get some interesting Bible studies from all that. But in the Old Testament, when Ezekiel had a vision of heaven, he saw some angels. And they were over the holy, the most holy place, the throne of the living God. And they had six wings, that means three sets of wings. With two, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. They hovered. They didn't fly around. They were just hovering like a helicopter above God. And they were yelling to one another, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is filled with His glory." Well, the reason they would say holy three times is because it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But that's what the angels were doing there in that case when he saw them. When Isaiah, if you go back to the Old Testament, read through Isaiah, he sees the same idea. The angels are there. He doesn't mention how many wings, but he does mention that they're flying around. So they're doing that somehow. Maybe they're hovercraft kind of angels. But either way, they're flying and they are above the throne also. And the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Remember all that. So when you see angels in the Old Testament, they are in a very impressive, important place. Right in the presence of the living God, even above him. There was one angel that was created greater and more beautiful than all the other angels. And he was the anointed cherub. So he was of the type of angel that was called a cherub or a cherubim. There are seraphim. Those are burners. There are cherubim. And there are rates and ranks. And this one was created basically, it looks like, as an archangel, but not an archangel, but the archangel. So he may have been, it looks like, the commanding general of all the angelic forces. His name was Lucifer. I know that you've heard of him before. He was the man. He was right there. He was the anointed angel or cherub that covereth. He was right at the throne of God. That was this Lucifer cat. He was created, though, an angel. Just like you and I are created beings, the angels are created beings. The angels are not to be worshipped. We don't worship angels. Now, the angels would show up pretty regularly, it looks like, in the Old Testament. And you would see them showing up at different places. Bringing messages. For instance, Gabriel, he showed up there at Daniel's place. Daniel wasn't in Jerusalem. Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel was kind of working there for most of his life. And the angel shows up and talks with him and says, you're beloved of the Lord and God sent me here. I just was in the presence of God. Gabriel says, "I stand in the presence of the Lord." That's a pretty high spot, wouldn't you say? To be able to stand in the presence of God. That's Gabriel. And he says, "I'm here, stand in the presence of the Lord, and I've got some things to tell you. So pay close attention because I got to get you this message. Make sure you grab it, write it down. And I've got to get back because there's a big fight going on. Michael, one of the archangels, he's fighting with the demons over in the air above Persia. There's a spiritual fight going on and I need to get back there and help him. Michael's holding his own, but it's not going well. I need to get back and help him. So pay close attention. I'm here." So you can see the angels not only are important in the fact that they stand in the presence of God, some of them right in his very presence, but they also are, there's a spiritual battle going on and they fight in it. And that's what they're doing. So they're kind of busy, but they are also messengers, which we're going to see at the end of this chapter. They're messengers. And they're servants of sorts. And you recall that Gabriel, he just has a lot of messages. He showed up to Mary's parents' house, this young girl, maybe 14, 15 years old. And that's Gabriel again. And he shows up and says, "I got a message for you. I've been standing in the presence. I've come straight from God and got a message for you. You're going to have a baby. And he's going to be a boy and you need to name him Jesus." You know. And Mary says, "How could, it's not possible. I have never been with a man." So he says, "God's going to do it. With God, nothing's impossible. The power of the Holy Spirit." And remember the promise. Isaiah says, "A virgin shall bear a son." You remember all that. That was Gabriel who told her that. If you want to go back, you can. Well, I can't give you every instance, but you know, there's one instance you can find in Genesis. Read Genesis 18, where you'll see two angels and Jesus. They show up. They come walking toward Abraham and Sarah's tent, and they come up. They have lunch. All three of them eat with Abraham. So the angels eat. Now, do they have to? I don't know. But they ate at that particular time. And then when Jesus spoke with Abraham a little bit, they talked. And so, you know, he says, "We're going to go over and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because it stinks. The smell has come, the sin is so bad, the smell has come all the way up to heaven. So we're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I just thought I'd let you know." And Abraham prays. The righteous, Abraham called righteous by faith. He prayed for others. And you remember that story. You can go back and read that if you don't read chapter 18. Well, in chapter 19, these angels come into town, Sodom, and Lot finds them and takes them home so they could stay at his house. And you recall that the homosexual community came out to try to rape the two angels. You know, there's two strange men in town. We would like to rape them. You know, what else? You're used to all the other guys by now, so you want to rape the new guys, not knowing they're angels. The angels struck them all blind. You remember that. And they didn't quit trying to rape. They just couldn't find the door. So they worked all night trying to find the door. That's what homosexuality will do for you, too. Even though you're blinded, even though it destroys your body, even though it destroys your life, you'll keep on trying to go for it. Those angels had the power to blind. One angel, as you go back a little further, he by himself killed 185,000 warriors by himself there. And you can go back and read through that. Read through the Old Testament. Kind of interesting. So, and Elisha and his servant, the armies were surrounding some of God's children. And the servant said, "Oh, master, we're in big trouble. We are, we're going to die. I mean, look at how many there are." And the prophet of God said, "Lord, open his eyes that he can see." And so his spiritual eyes were open. And he looked around, all around the mountains surrounding them. And there were flaming chariots, angels with flaming swords and flaming chariots, completely surrounding the enemy. So a lot of angels were there that day. So you could understand why a Jewish person would worship an angel. They were confused about it. It would make sense. Now, Christians are sort of falling into that same category. And you'll see John fall down to worship an angel. In the book of Revelation, the angel is going to say, "Don't do it, man. Get up. I'm just like you are. Get up. Don't worship me. Worship the Lord." So you and I would have that tendency too. If somebody shows up in your backseat, says the Lord's coming soon, then disappears. Whoa. I mean, for months, you're just going to be telling, you'll be thrilled. God could tell you, "I love you," and it wouldn't affect you at all. You keep driving down the road complaining. But an angel shows up, says Jesus is coming, which Jesus already said. Then you put it in a book, man, you sell millions. Think about it. Also, did you know that many of you are looking to angels to protect you instead of looking to the Lord? And that's not according to Scripture. We joke about it. But did you know that Christians are looking to angels to protect them instead of looking to the Lord? Christians say, "Well, I've got my guardian angels and my angels protected me today." Oh, did they? I thought Jesus Christ was our rock and our strength and the place where we run and hide. Notice how easy it is to fall into the angel pattern. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach a false doctrine. And when you come to the bottom line of their teaching, you'll see that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, but you'll see that he is Michael, the archangel. So they've lifted an angel up to that kind of status. Well, that's not true. They're dragging Jesus down to being a created being status. Why am I doing all this? Well, didn't you finish reading chapter 1? Didn't you wonder why he said all he said? Now, if you were going to talk to Jews, you yourself, and you wanted to share with them, what do you think you would use? It's a tough one, isn't it? Would you use Hebrews chapter 2? Would you use John 3:16? What would you use if you were going to share with a Jew about Jesus? The Old Testament. She said Isaiah 53. Perfect. You'd also use Genesis, Deuteronomy. Just go ahead and name them all. Name them in order. Genesis, Exodus. Go ahead. That's what you'd use because that's what the Jews know well. So you'd certainly want to go straight there and read right out of their text for them, wouldn't you? Because they'd say, I don't even believe in the New Testament. Well, great, then let's go back to Isaiah and read chapter 7. Let's go read chapter 9. Let's go read chapters 2 and 3. Look at the woes. What do you think he's talking about? Let's read Ezekiel 38 and 39. How about let's go and read Genesis? How about that promise to Adam and Eve, the fall in the garden there? How about that? What's he talking about? Is he talking about... And you'd be surprised. So that's what you would do. You'd talk to them from their own scriptures. Now, there are some scriptures that, even if they weren't studious, that the Jewish people knew well. And that was their hymn book from the temple. They had a hymn book from the tabernacle, from the temple. And you could use that very effectively if you knew it well. You've got it in your Bible. We call it the book of Psalms. That was the tabernacle hymn book, you know. Let's open the hymn book to page 3 and to page 3 or song number 3 and sing the first, third, and fifth verse. And they knew it. They had it memorized. Those were their hymns. You'll see Jesus and his disciples sing some of the hymns there as they are in the upper room and leaving the upper room. They're going to sing right straight out of the Psalms. That's their hymn book. They would just hand out the little song sheets or put it on the screen on the wall, and everybody would clap their hands in praise, and they would worship, and there they go. So it would make sense, wouldn't it? That's how you would speak to Jews, and that's what you would use is their scriptures? Well, notice what he does. He says, we're talking about Jesus, who sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Why is he now going to take this approach? He's talking to Jews and he wants them to know Jesus is the Messiah. Now, he's just told them in the first 3 verses that Jesus Christ is God. He is the express image. He is the creator of all things. He holds all things together. You remember all that. Now he's going to say, you got to understand, Jesus made so much better than the angels. Yes, he was before the angels were. But he chose to be born in human flesh here on the earth, about 2,000 years ago or so. And he chose to take on human flesh. So he was a little bit lower than the angels, not in his being created, because he's not created, but in the fact that he took on human flesh. Does it make sense? But he, the Bible says, was made better, so much better than the angels. Jesus Christ is much higher than any of the angels, and that includes Lucifer, the top angel. Well, he used to be the top. He was kicked out. He forfeited his position. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, if you read those two, you can read about that. You'll see that not only was he a musician, but the music was in him. It was built in him. And so the first musicians talked about in Scripture don't come from the good side of town. They come from the bad side of town. Jabal and Jubal there. From Cain, you recall? He was made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He has always been the Son of God. But you see, he took on human flesh. He came here to live. And Jesus Christ came here to live for me. And he came here to live for you. And it is high time that we stopped trying to live for our own selves and started to live for others. Our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our logical, our reasonable service. It's the least we can do. He sought me and he bought me, the song says and the Bible says. He loved me before I even knew him. Now he's given me life. What should I do with it? I'm hearing Christians say, well, my body's my own. My life is my own. My decisions are my own. I can do what I want to do. I'm free. Wait a minute. He sought me and he bought me. He redeemed me. He paid the purchase price for me. Who do I belong to? According to Scripture, then the truth is I belong to him. It's not what do I want to do. It's what does he want me to do. It's not where should I be today. What do I feel like doing today. It's what does he want me to do today. Where does he want me to be. It's not do I have to go to church because I'm tired. It's I get to go and be in the presence, the special presence of the Lord with brothers and sisters. And every time I get a chance, I should do it. And he said, even so much the more, as we see the day drawing near, we should be wanting to get together more and more to pray, to study, to worship, to fellowship together, to hang out. We're going to spend eternity with one another. We got to quit fighting. Fighting in heaven, I'm sure, is going to... I don't know what's going to happen there if you start to get in a little bickering contest there. Oh, yeah? You were just like that on earth. Man, you're never going to change. Whoa, what's going to happen? You see, Jesus is much higher than any of the angels. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll get there someday. A few weeks from now, but... Hebrews 13, verse 2. I'd like to read that to you. Probably you've already got it memorized. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Of course, that's where all the stories came from. Remember back in the 70s? You were sitting there and person walked up and said, hey, nice shoes. And they walked away and you said, that's really weird. I bet that was an angel. They're showing up everywhere. Angels kind of dropped off a while after Mary and Jesus started showing up on things. Like tortillas and Venetian blinds. Notice that angels kind of quit. It's like Mary took over and Jesus started showing up in different places. But for a while it was angels all the way. And I noticed that angels are coming back big time. People worship angels. People are teaching that you're going to be an angel someday. It's not true. And Paul's telling the Jews, I want you to know who to worship. You should worship Jesus Christ and him only. And you've placed angels in a position where angels don't want to be placed. And you know, I bless her heart, a lady back years ago, she would have these big hand-painted signs that she would put on her car. They were really unattractive. And she would drive down the street and people would look at her. And she said to me once, you know why people stare at me when I go by? I said, no. But I knew. I mean, you know what? You try not to hurt people. Well, no, why? Because I could tell she had an answer. Why do they? She said, because there are angels sitting on, two on the front, right over the headlights, and two in the back. I said, are there? She said, yeah, not, and people can see them. And they stare as I drive by. You know, and there she was. She had fallen into the trap of thinking, the angels protect me. Who protects me? You see, the angels, they're around, but who protects you? Who protects your little children? Jesus. And I think that we've forgotten that. Just like he's talking to the Hebrews here. He says, Jesus has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. There is no other name in heaven or on earth whereby you can be saved. Jesus Christ, that's the name that's high and lifted up. Okay? And for unto which of the angels, he says, I want to show you now how important Jesus is. And to which of the angels did God say at any time, "You are my son, this day have I begotten you"? In another place, God said, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." He says, did God ever say to any of the angels, anywhere at all that you know of, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? See, that's a direct quote out of Psalm number 2 in your hymnals. Then he goes and he quotes from 2 Samuel, because that would be one of the amazing promises he gave to David, and all of the people venerated David as the great king. So then he quotes out of Psalm 2, there in verse 7. Then he quotes out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, did God ever say that to any angels? No, but he said it to Messiah, to Jesus Christ the Lord. The writer here is making it perfectly clear that Jesus Christ is superior to all the angels. And we are going to have to begin to treat him as such. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." You see, the Hebrews thought very highly of these angels, kind of like we're doing today. The angels were God's messengers. Angels did appear quite a bit. They were there in the Holy of Holies, as I mentioned before. And he says, you know, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, when Jesus was born, God said, let all the angels of God worship him. Do you remember the story? I know you can go back and read Luke chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 2 is what you'll be looking for there, for the angels. But you kind of want to get a rolling start into it. And you'll see that when Jesus is born, the angels appear to the shepherds. First, there's an angel who just says, "I got some good news." And you remember that, the Christmas story. And then the angels, the hosts of heaven, what did they do? They sang. And they worshiped God. Again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. The angels of God worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And of the angels, verse 7, he says this, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. See, they are servants to do his bidding. That's what the angels are. They are his ministers, his servants. That you'll find a direct quote from Psalm 104. Notice in Psalm 104, or if you rather in Hebrews 1:7, notice the angels belong to God. Did you notice that? Did you notice the language? I'll read it again. Of the angels, he says, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Notice they are his angels. Now you and I might say that we have angels, but the truth is we don't. They're his. They are serving us. That is true. You will notice that later. But they're not mine. Who do the angels belong to? God. That means the fallen ones belong to God too, don't they? Satan thinks they belong to him, but you're going to see that even Satan himself will be thrown into the lake of fire. He will lose his battle of trying to be like God and worshiped as God. He will lose, and all the angels that followed him will go too. They belong to God. That's what we're seeing in verse 7. That's a quote out of Psalm 104. Now, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God calling the Son God. Isn't that interesting? That's a quote from Psalm 45. You have loved righteousness and you have hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see, God calls his Son God. The angels are never called God. They're never called his only begotten. They are They do belong to him, but do you notice the high position that Jesus held before and still continues to hold now as the risen Son of the living God and will continue to hold throughout all eternity? Who should we worship? Who should we cry out to? Who should we listen to? Who should we obey? Not the angels. I can show you scripture that says if an angel shows up and preaches to you a false gospel, you don't listen to them. Even if it's an angel, you just kick them out in the name of the Lord. Who we listen to is God Almighty. Isn't that true? So I think we need to reset our attitudes, reset our hearts, put them back looking to where they belong. That's what he's trying to do for these Christian Hebrews. Because angels held too high of a position. The angels don't want the attention. They don't want the glory. They don't want the worship. Well, let's move on. That was verse 9. Verse 10, he says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but you remain. They all shall grow old like clothing or a garment." They'll waste away like old clothes, the heavens and the earth. Do you notice, by the way, that the earth is kind of wasting away? It's starting to shake more. The wobble, the scientists say, is a little more severe. And they think that we could tip at any time. You know, and a tip on the axis could create a little trouble. Not for some of us, because it might put us in a tropical paradise. But for the snowmobilers, that could freak them out. What do you do with them? Who are you going to sell them to? If you tip, you're all of a sudden in the equator. See, the earth is wearing out. It's falling apart. It's tired. God put a lot of supplies on it. He stocked it up well. It's like one big grocery store. But you notice some of the shelves are starting to empty out. We're starting to empty some of the shelves out. We're complaining about it. We're looking for other ways to make new shelves. But you can see that it's growing old like a garment. "But thou, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth." What's he talking about? Jesus Christ creating the world and everything in it. "You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." Remember, he's talking about Jesus, not any angels. No angels could do that. "They shall perish." That's the heavens and the earth and all that's created. "But you remain. They shall grow old as clothing or a garment grows old. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up." You know, there's coming a time when you can't wear some of your clothes anymore, and you just sort of pack them up, send them away, or, you know, give them to somebody else. If they're taller than you, call them hand-me-ups. But, you know, you're just going to fold it up and do away with it, right? As a vesture shalt thou fold them. "They shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail." It's talking about God. That's quoting out of Psalm 102. See, what's interesting is he's using logic. He's saying, let me talk to you out of your hymnal. Because I know you're going to recognize every one of these things. The earth is going to grow old. It's going to wear out, and it is. "But," he says, "to which of the angels has he said ever at any time, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool?" To which of the angels did he ever say that to? The answer is to none of them. Who did he say that to? To God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. No one else could be the Messiah, because Messiah had to fulfill prophecy. If he misses one, he can't be the Messiah. Buddha missed one. Buddha missed all of them. Krishna missed all of them. Confucius missed all of them. They weren't born of a virgin. I mean, they just missed it. There could be no one else in all of history that is the Messiah except Jesus Christ himself. And God said to him, as he ascended, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and God said, "Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That's a quote from Psalm 110. Matter of fact, I think it's the first verse in Psalm 110. God speaking to Messiah, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." No angel is going to sit at God's right hand. Yes, the angels are in the presence of God, and they are ministering there, they are serving. And the angels do worship the Lord, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." But the angels themselves are not worshipped, and they are servants. They're created to do a job. Notice the very last verse that we'll look at. Are they not all, speaking of angels, ministering spirits? Minister, you know the word minister means served or servant, right? And we as Christians are told to be the ministers of one another. The word minister means servant. We're not called to be in charge. We're not called to run the show. We're not called to take over and tell people what to do. We are called to serve each other. Ephesians, when we're talking to husbands and wives, really to all Christians, he says, serve one another. Submit yourselves one to another. Isn't that what he says? That's what we're doing. That's what we're all about. That's what we're called to do. Is that what you're trying to do? Are you trying to serve? Or are you trying to be served? We all are supposed to serve. And see, the angels are also ministers. They're ministering spirits. They serve. Who do they serve? Well, just go back a few verses. Who do they belong to? Yeah, they don't belong to me. They serve the Lord. And they are sent forth to minister to them, or minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They minister for us. Do you understand that? So we don't run around saying that the angels are here to take care of us. The angels are here to do the will of God. Just as, by the way, so was Jesus. He was here to do the will of the Father. And according to Scripture, so am I. And so are you. If we're doing this right, we are here to serve the Lord. It's sometimes doesn't go well for us. I know that. There are times when we really wish it were some other way. Lord, I just kind of wish it were some other way. I wish this were going better. I wish I could be better at this. I wish I would have never done that. I wish, Lord, that I wouldn't have been so stupid when I was young. I wish that I didn't have such a temper. And you know, there are a lot of things that we would have wanted to go one way, and we've seen them go other ways. As a Christian, sometimes I hear Christians say, "Oh, if I had only stuck with the Lord instead of gotten with him, drifted off for about 4 or 5 years, come back, got on fire, fell back down for another 3. If I could have only done these things." And you hear that in all of us at some times or another when we're honest. Because I should have been a better father, should have been a better husband, should have been a better employee, should have been a better wife, should have been a better mother, should have been a better son, should have been a better... We should have, I wish I could have. Well, there are a lot of things that we would like to have seen different in our own lives. And so because we can't change them, we are really grateful that it is by grace, that it is grace that we're saved. Not how strong we've run the race, not how well we've held it together, not how much we have been an encouragement to others, but by the grace of God, Paul says it, I am what I am. That's how it is. It's by his grace that we are. And the angels will serve forever and ever. That's what they were created to do. That's what they will do. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He will rule. He will reign always and forever. We will rule and reign with him. Because we are handling it so well here? No. Because he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He is my kinsman Goel, my redeemer. If he had not bought me, I would be gone. He bought you with His blood. He paid the price. He purchased you. Now your life isn't your own. You start to see your life as it is. It's His life. So I live my life through Him. And Paul says it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not really me that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can now live for Him, for His kingdom, for His glory. I would like to be better at many things, and I'm just not. Maybe you feel the same way. I would like to have been much better at this or that, or maybe I could do that, or maybe I could have been much more smart and could have given myself more to study as I was growing up and have a better understanding so I could explain it better and hold it together better and maybe defend the faith better. And here we all catch ourselves saying, man, I'm not good at this and I'm weak at that. You know, that those things are probably true. And God's given you today where you can rededicate or recommit your life. But there's one thing that you know. He loves you. He gave His life for you. He has risen again. He will take you now and He will use you for eternity. Not just here while you're here, but forever. If we could just humble ourselves and trust Him. We don't worship the angels. Paul's argument is simply this. Jesus Christ is high and lifted up and He is above all. Get that through your hearts and your heads. Be looking to Him for everything. Give your lives to God. Trust Him. And, you know, He's going to continue on in chapter 2. And He's going to talk about the Savior who is crowned. And we'll talk about the crowns and all those things. But don't panic about the weaknesses in your life. Every one of us has them. I think wisdom is to begin to recognize them. See, in our weaknesses, God can be strong, but God will work on your character. He's not going to change your personality. If your friends just say, what a goof, you're always going to be a goof. God, your DNA, you know, God set it up. Your parents were the way they are so that you'd be that goof. Don't complain. Let them say you're ugly. Let them say you're dumb. Let them say you're stupid. Use all that for God's glory. Paul says, if I'm going to be a fool, I'm going to be a fool for Jesus. You know, God, I'm sorry, but you are who you are. It's just not going to change. But He will change your character. He will change your character. You will be strengthened. You will grow daily in the Lord. He says all of us, day by day in Him. The inner man strengthened every day. Even though the outer man is getting old and wearing out. Trust Jesus and worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit alone. Let's pray.